Oh, good morning. I invite you to take your Bibles and to turn with me to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. And we shall read the whole chapter through together. Let us hear then the word of God. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he, that is Nebuchadnezzar, brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years. And at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah he called Shadrach. Mishael he called Meshach. And Azariah he called Abednego. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king? Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who ate the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them. And among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. Amen. And may God add his blessing to this, the reading of his word. Just a brief prayer. Make the book live to us, O Lord. Show us thyself within thy word. Show us ourselves and show us our Saviour. And make the book live to us for Jesus' sake. Amen. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplar trees we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? It's a good question, isn't it? How can we sing the Lord's song while in a foreign land. Well, as we come to the book of Daniel today, amongst other things, this is one of the questions that the people of Daniel's day, the people of Psalm 137, the people of the exile were asking. Can I live faithfully for the Lord while in a foreign land? And that too is a very contemporary question for us too, friends, for us who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says that we too are an exiled people. We are citizens of heaven, and from there we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we too ask questions like, how can I live faithfully for the Lord in the situations that I find myself in? Situations at home, in my neighborhood, in my school, at my university, in my place of work, amongst my family and my friends. Is it possible for me to sing the Lord's song in these environments? In these environments that are hostile to Him and hostile to everything that I believe? Well, as we come to the book of Daniel today, we will see that the answer to those questions, both then and now, are a resounding yes. Yes, it is possible to sing the Lord's song. And yes, it is possible not only to live faithfully, but also to live fruitfully for God while in a foreign land. In our time together this morning and this evening, God willing, we will aim to study Daniel chapter 1 and Daniel chapter 6 together. These chapters record the spiritual testimony of Daniel from the beginning of the exile, covering Daniel's life from a teenager aged maybe about 14 until he was a much older man, probably in his 80s. So the book of Daniel has much to say to us by way of encouragement that we can never be too young, nor can we be too old to live faithfully for the Lord in a foreign land. And these chapters will also come by way of challenge. Challenge to the younger generation. That faithful, fruitful living is not just something for the older folks. And challenge too to the older generation. That you must continue to live faithfully and fruitfully. Even though you may have done so for years. You can't take your foot off the gas and leave it to the younger generation. No, you must continue to the end. For your good and for the good of all of those who come behind you, you must finish the race and finish it well. Well, let's get into the text of Daniel chapter 1. There are many things in this chapter that will enable faithful living in a foreign land. But the first thing I want us to see from this chapter, you will find in verses 1 and 2. Remember that the Lord is King. Remember that the Lord is King. These verses set the scene that really are the key to understanding the big theme of the book, that the Lord is King. The Lord reigns. Verse 1 of chapter 1 thrusts us into the year 605 BC, to the beginning of the exile of the people of God. The Exodus had been the blockbuster event of the Old Testament for God's people, having been led out of Egypt and slavery by Moses under the hand of God to the promised land. But what we have here in these verses is the catastrophic event of the exile. God's people defeated, dispersed, and carried off into a foreign land. Well, who or what was behind the exile? Well, if we look to verse 1 and to the history books of the world, they will tell us that it was the military might of the Babylonian Empire. But if we look to verse 2, God's word tells us that it was the Lord. It was the Lord who delivered Jehoiakim into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. That over even the earth-shattering events of the exile, the Lord was sovereign and in total control. And friends, we see God's sovereign hand all over this chapter. Verse 2, giving Jehoiakim into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. Verse 9, the official showing Daniel favor. Verse 17, God giving learning and skill and wisdom to Daniel and his friends. You see, friends, Daniel had learned from the scriptures and also from the godly instruction and teaching of his parents, Daniel had learned that we must view all of life's events, not just through the verse 1s of life, but through the verse 2s, that all of life's events are under the sovereign hand of our loving God. Well, you may say, if God is both loving and sovereign, why did he allow the exile to happen? Why did he allow this to happen to his people? Well, friends, if you read the books of Chronicles and Kings, you would read of the downward spiritual spiral of the people of God, the downward spiral into sin and apostasy, turning away from the God who loved them, the God who had rescued them, the God who had provided for them. So the exile was an act of judgment from God, but ultimately it was an act of mercy. Mercy in order that God would heal them by drawing them back to himself. And Daniel knew that God's sovereign hand had been the cause of the exile. And Daniel knew that if God had ultimately been the cause of the exile, then God could keep him during the exile, protect him, and use him for God's glory all throughout the exile. And it's the same for us, friends. Whatever the situations or the circumstances you find yourself in your life, they are all under the Lord's sovereign hand. And we can live for him amidst these things. The second thing we learn from verse 1 and 2 is that there is a war going on. There is a war going on. A war between Babylon and Jerusalem. Between the literal places that are Babylon and Jerusalem. But these literal places are also symbolic. Babylon is symbolic for the city of man. The city of man that is opposed to God and to his ways and purposes. Jerusalem is symbolic for the city of God, where people dwell under God's word and under God's rule. And there is a war going on between these two cities. And it's always been this way from the very beginning. In Genesis 11, the building of the Tower of Babel, built in the land of Shinar, as in verse 2 of Daniel chapter 1, built in opposition to God, built that the builders would build a city and a name for themselves, built for their own glory and not for the glory of God, built so that they would not be dispersed over the face of the earth. Totally against the purposes of God, who had commanded them to multiply and to subdue the whole earth. But this is in total contrast to what we read in the next chapter of Genesis, Genesis chapter 12, and the story of Abram, who was called out from Ur of the Chaldeans to follow the Lord. And Hebrews chapter 11 gives comment on this. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Abram was looking for the city that was built by God, not by man like those in Genesis 11. It's the tale of two cities, one that is opposed to God and rages war against him, and another that is at peace with God and is also hated by the world. And as we will see in this chapter, this is a battle for the hearts and the minds of men. And friends, we need to understand this. We need to understand this, that as the people of Jesus Christ, we will be involved in a battle right to the very end. God will build his city, as Daniel was told in chapter 9, and as the Apostle John writes in Revelation 22. The victory is secured, but until the very end, the battle will rage, just as the Apostle John writes in Revelation 12. All those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus, the dragon will make war on. It's exactly what the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6. We are in a spiritual war, and we need to clothe ourselves with the full armor of God, just like Daniel and his friends. And we also need to remember that the Lord is King. And Daniel and his friends, they certainly needed to remember that as they were off to university, verse 3 to 7, off to university. We are told here in these verses that Nebuchadnezzar had taken the cream of the crop from among Israel's youth, verse 3 and 4. And he planned to send them to university for 3 years. For 3 years to be engaged in a training program to teach them the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. And after this time, they were to stand before the king to be enrolled in his service. Well, what a prestigious opportunity. This was much bigger than giving a scholarship maybe to someone from a poor background. Nebuchadnezzar had given this opportunity to the exiles, some of the captive Jews. Some of the captive Jews were to enter into his training program. What an opportunity. It would have came with great fame, great acclaim, and also great rewards. Food and drink. And this was not just any food and drink. This is Marks and Spencer's. No, this was much better than that. This was food and drink from the table of the king himself. What an opportunity. And friends, that's exactly how some of the parents of these boys would have viewed this opportunity. You can just picture the scene. Parents discussing this matter and saying, oh well, captivity in Babylon is not quite so bad after all. Nebuchadnezzar is going to do something with our boys. I mean, the University of Babylon, it wouldn't have been in my top 10. But after all, a degree is a degree. And they would have encouraged the young folks to make the most of this opportunity. But friends, this was no ordinary 3-year stint at university. There would be no UCCF workers calling to encourage you on in the faith. No, this was a 3-year program of indoctrination. Nebuchadnezzar had taken them out of Jerusalem. Now he was going to put Babylon into them. Listen to this from Mr. James Phillip. Let us look first of all at Nebuchadnezzar's plan and purpose in choosing the young Hebrews. Was this merely a whim, a caprice on his part? Was he simply playing himself, whiling away the idle hours with all his conquests for the moment at least completed? One can hardly think so. And when one realizes something of the trouble he was prepared to take with them, one begins to see that this was no passing fancy, but something with a very decided purpose. Look at what he is doing. He is laying his hands upon the youth, the coming generation of Israelites. He is not concerned with the older generation of captives. No, for they will die off quite soon and will no more be a thorn in Babylon's side. It is the coming generations that will be a problem for Nebuchadnezzar in the future. And he is going to take very good care that that will not happen. For he is going to make them into Babylonians, into Chaldeans. You see, friends, it was a sinister plan. A sinister plan that was ever so subtle, orchestrated to take their identities without them even knowing it was happening. A battle for their minds, which really was a battle for their hearts. If you change how people think, then you will change how people act. And friends, the spirit of Nebuchadnezzar is alive and well today. The Chaldean language and literature has had its way, even with us. But society has changed so much in the past 50 years or so, but we're so used to it, we don't even notice. The sin that used to slink down the back alley now struts down the main street, and no one even bats an eyelid. There is a war, an assault on morality, and in the laws of God and his people. And friends, this is focused especially on the young, who are well taught the language and the literature of the Chaldeans in our schools, their abortion, homosexuality, are all taught as normal. I was reading just a couple of months ago and something from the Christian Institute that LGBT campaigners have backed a new initiative that involves drag queens reading and singing to primary age children. It's called Drag Queen Storytime. And here's what happens. Men dressed as women go into the school and they read to the children from a book that maybe they enjoyed as a child, followed by a song with a drag queen twist. They just say it's a bit of fun and a colourful way of challenging gender stereotypes. But friends, this has got absolutely nothing to do with helping children, but all to do with teaching our children that they can change their gender. It's a propaganda tool to further the agenda of all those who wish to do away with God-given distinctions between men and women, and also what it means to be human. The language and the literature of Chaldeans is everywhere in society, in film, magazine, theatre, medicine, education, politics, internet, and all through the music world. And it all consists of a subtle assault in our minds to accept sin as normal. And sadly, friends, the language and the literature of the Chaldeans has infected some areas of the church. Some areas of the church have taken on some of the world's teaching, and in so doing, have lost all their distinctiveness. And as far as the gospel goes, they have become absolutely neutralized and totally ineffective. Now seeing sin as normal and calling holy what the Bible calls sin. So friends, when you're on the lookout for teaching that contains the language and the literature of the Chaldeans, don't forget to look in the pulpits. Which is why, friends, when you're in church, you should always have the Bible open in front of you and checking from the scriptures that what the preacher is saying is firstly in the Bible and secondly is true. The language and the literature of the Chaldeans is everywhere in society and focused especially on the young. And that is why, friends, in every generation, the people of God must give special attention to teaching the young. All during the summer and all around the country, Scripture Union camps and contagious camps will be committed to this very task, teaching God's word and ways to thousands of youngsters. That's why we have here at church Jam Time, Friday Faith Gang, and the Youth Fellowship on a Sunday evening. Not just to give our kids somewhere to go and something to do, but in order that the Bible would be taught faithfully to our children. Maybe you've heard it said by someone else, or maybe you've said it yourself. Oh, we don't want to put the young folks off. I wish we just had a little bit less teaching from the Bible. Well, if that's you, friend, then what you need to understand is this. Babylon is absolutely relentless in its teaching. Relentless. Taking every opportunity to teach the language and the literature of the Chaldeans to our children. And we, the Church of Jesus Christ, must also be relentless, taking every opportunity to teach our children the word and the ways of God. That's why Moses writes in Deuteronomy 6, verse 7, "You shall teach God's words and ways diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise." And friend, you need to take this seriously. If you're a parent, if you're thinking about becoming a parent, if you're a grandparent, if you have any impact or involvement with any child, you need to take this seriously. The work that Scripture Union and Contagious Camps and the children's things here at the church, they're only a supplemental work. Only an add-on work. The work that is fundamental to your children's spiritual progress needs to take place at home and be done by you. Don't force your kids, is what people say, isn't it? Permissive parenting. Let the children make up their own minds. Friends, don't let your children make up their own minds when it comes to the things of faith. They're not smart enough. They struggle to know what colour of shoes goes with what colour of top. No, we are to do as instructed by Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way that he or she should go. And even when they are old, they will not depart from it. David Robertson, who's a minister of the Free Church in Dundee, said this recently. When will the Christian church understand that if we don't make spiritual education of our children a primary and a secondary priority, we fail not only them, but also ourselves? We need to make spiritual education of our children a primary and a secondary priority. That's indoctrination, you might say. Well, that may be so, friends. But take a look at Babylon's indoctrination program. Look at verse 6 and 7. Daniel and his friends have their names changed. Maybe some of us would like our names changed. I've already said this morning, my full name is Terence Andrew Patrick Murphy McCaffrey McCutcheon. But I love my name. You might laugh, but I love my name. I wouldn't change my name. But look at the names here. Daniel, Mishael, Hananiah, Azariah. These names all contain one of the Hebrew names for God, El or Yah. But these names were changed so that they included the names of the Babylonian gods Bel or Nebo. So what was done with their names was symbolic of what was hoped the training program would accomplish in their lives. God had been put out of their names as a symbol that Nebuchadnezzar intended to put God out of their lives. Now, I'm sure you know the children's rhyme, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Well, friends, I would change that. Sticks and stones may break my bones, and names will finish me off. That's what the language and the literature of the Chaldeans intends to do, both then and now, that as far as God goes in your life, to finish you off. Well, how do you think you would have fared in this environment? Well, the teaching and the name calling were relentless, like the drip, drip, dripping of a tap. Silent voices every day saying to you, you don't belong to the Lord. You belong to this pagan world. And friends, the great crisis is this. Who am I going to be? And who am I going to serve? And friends, this great crisis is alive in the lives of our teenagers and all of our lives day after day. Am I the Lord's or am I the pagan's? But Daniel and his friends could see that this is what was going on, which is why we have in verses 8 to 16, drawing the line, drawing the line. It seems that no one else noticed what was really at the root of Nebuchadnezzar's training program, except these four young boys. And friends, we need to remember that these weren't mature men like the leadership we have here at the church. They were mature spiritually, but they were only 14 years old. The age of one of the boys that would maybe attend YF this evening. But despite their years, they saw the danger. They seen what was going on. Verse 8. Daniel resolved, or Daniel purposed in his heart. This was principled action here taken by Daniel. It was not thought up in the moment. There had been fixed points established in Daniel's heart and in Daniel's mind about what he would say yes to and what he would say no to, about what he believed, and therefore how he would behave. And there is a real lesson here for us, friends. We can't just make it up as we go along or when the fight is upon you. By then it's too late. I was reminded of a quote by arguably the greatest boxer of all time, Muhammad Ali. And this is what Muhammad Ali said. The fight is won or lost far away from witnesses, behind the lines, in the gym, and out there on the road long before I dance under those lights. You see what he was saying? The fight is won or lost actually far away from the fight itself. It's won or lost in the resolutions that we make or we don't make in our hearts. Well, what was the issue in which Daniel drew the line? Well, Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. It's on the issue of food and drink from the king's table. And this would seem to be a strange issue in which to take a stand. There seems to be absolutely no indication whatsoever in the text of Daniel chapter 1 that Daniel kicked up a fuss when he was enlisted in the training program or when he had his name changed. Well, why not? Why did Daniel accept any of it? Our dear brother Alistair Begg is very helpful here. He says Daniel was willing to cooperate without compromising. He was willing to cooperate without compromising. Now, I am sure that some of the exiles that were taken to Babylon would have been totally absorbed in the Babylonian culture. They would have settled down, thinking and saying to themselves, oh, well, when in Babylon, do as the Babylonians do, losing all their distinctiveness, maybe revealing that their love of the Lord was only a matter of mere external religion and not internally of the heart. Others may have withdrawn from the culture, deciding that they would have absolutely nothing to do with Babylon. So they would create a holy huddle, not being absorbed by the culture, but by totally withdrawing from it. But not Daniel. Daniel cooperated without compromising. He knew what to say yes to and what to say no to. He was in the world, but not of the world. And friends, that is exactly the same for us. We are exiles in a foreign land. We must cooperate without compromising. We must study our foreign land and its ways. We must understand it if we are to penetrate it and affect it for God, just like Daniel. Well, why would Daniel say no? No to food and wine from the king's table? Was he advocating vegetarianism and being teetotal? No, I don't think so. Some of the commentators take the view that he refused because the food and wine would have been offered to idols before it was served, which is true. But others note that this would have been also true of the vegetables. So Daniel could have ate. Remember in Daniel chapter 10 when he was fasting, he said, I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth. He could have ate. But remember, this wasn't peacetime. There was a war going on. And not eating was a sign and a symbol that he was different, that he belonged to the Lord. And he was reminding himself of this fact, and that he was going to impact the culture for the Lord. Studying Babylonian science and culture and bearing a Babylonian name could be undertaken with absolute loyalty to God, uncompromised. But eating with all its implications of fellowship and solidarity, could not. You see once again the subtlety here. It's food from the king's table. We've invested so much in you, Daniel, and here now is food from the table of the king himself. But Daniel would not eat from the king of Babylon's table as a reminder to him that he did not belong to the king of Babylon. He belonged to the King of Jerusalem and to the Lord alone. And friends, we need to know and we need to learn how to draw the line just like Daniel. There are some things that we must refuse, lines that we won't cross, and places that we will refuse to go. The decision made here by Daniel was fundamental to the rest of his life and the rest of the story. There would be no chapters 2 to 12 if Daniel hadn't drawn the line in chapter 1. His early days in Babylon determined whose he was and what he was. He nailed his colours to the mast. And this is a real lesson for all of us, friends. But I especially want to address those of a younger generation. Those of a younger generation. God may have great things for you to do when you're 30, 40, or maybe even 50. But God needs you now. God needs you now to start drawing the line. To purpose in your heart that you will not defile yourself with a food and drink from the king's table. And that you will nail your colours to the mast, saying to the world, I am Christ's and he is mine. And especially those who are experiencing things for the first time, like going to secondary school, going off to university, or maybe going into the workplace for the first time. You must nail your colours to the mast in the earliest of days. Friends, always take the first opportunity to show yourself a decided, committed Christian. It may not be easy, but the fact of the matter is this. No easier opportunity will present itself. The second opportunity is always much more difficult to take if the first opportunity has been refused. And friends, I want us just to note that Daniel drew the line using politeness and tact. Verse 11, he was careful and he was firm. He wasn't arrogant. No need to offend people unnecessarily, as they often don't understand why we are doing what we are doing. Fading are the world's best pleasures, all their boasted pomp and show. Solid joys and lasting treasures, none but Zion's children know. There was danger also involved for Daniel. He risked his life. He risked it being reported that he didn't want to eat the king's food. And this would have offended the king. But verse 9, even here, God's sovereign hand of protection was upon him as the chief of eunuchs showed favor and compassion to Daniel. Friends, is there anything in which you are prepared to draw the line in order that you may stand for Christ and his kingdom? When I think of Daniel, I'm always reminded of the story of what I believe to be a modern-day Daniel. Eric Liddell, who won the gold medal for the 400 metres in the 1924 Paris Olympic Games. Some of you may remember that Chariots of Fire was the film that dramatised his story. And I'm sure that maybe most of you know the story. Eric drew the line. He was a 100-metre sprinter. But the heats of the 100 metres of which he was to be running in were to be raced on a Sunday. And as Eric Liddell was a Christian, he refused to run. And you may remember the scene in the film when he was being pressurized to run on the Sunday, even by the future king. But Eric Liddell refused. He drew the line. He was polite. He was firm. Even though those who pressurized him couldn't understand his conviction, nonetheless, he purposed in his heart that he would draw the line and he would not defile himself. Are you willing to draw the line and stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, if you are, friends, then you will find that through your stand, just like Daniel and Eric Liddell, God advances his kingdom. Verse 17 to 21. God advances his kingdom. That was God's purpose through the stand of Daniel and his friends. It was all for God's glory, all part of God's unfolding plan. Remember verse 2? Even the exile was under his control. Verse 17, God's sovereign hand was still upon them. God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams, which will come in very handy in chapter 2. God will use this gift to raise Daniel to prominence in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. God will use Daniel to advance his kingdom as God's plans and purposes unfold in Babylon. And Daniel plays a vital role in Babylon for about 7 decades, verse 21. He accomplishes great things for the kingdom due to the resolve that he had to make a stand, to draw the line. Daniel stood for the city of God amidst the city of man. And friends, we need to know that every stand is for a purpose. no matter how big or how small the stand might be. It is for a purpose, to advance the kingdom of God for the glory of Jesus Christ. Friends, let that encourage you in all the battles that you face. They are a battle for the glory of Jesus Christ and for the advance of the kingdom of God. The battle will last right to the very end, but we must continue to stand, to draw the line. Standing may come at an exceptional cost. It may cost us everything. It will be deeply personal and deeply painful. But we must continue to stand as the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only hope for our communities, our towns, our cities, our country, and indeed our world. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a king's meat. What about you, friend? Now is the time. There is no time to lose. May God help you this very day to take your stand for Christ. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm. And dare to make it known. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to faithfully live in a foreign land. May God grant us his grace and his help to do this. Amen. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you that you are indeed a sovereign God whose power and control is over all of our lives, all the situations and all the circumstances that we find ourselves in. Father, thank you that you have called us to live different, distinctive lives amidst this broken and sinful world. Father, I pray that you would help each of us to be clear about the issues in hand and to have the courage and the conviction to draw the line, to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, just like Daniel. May you grant us your grace and your strength to do this. In Jesus' name, amen.